I hope you'll open your Bible to the Gospel of Luke chapter 10. Luke 10. Most of this year I've been preaching through Philippians and will continue that study next Sunday. But I have a special theme that I would like to hold before us today. And I want to read a scripture from Luke 10, a familiar story. But I need to give you a heads up. Most of you have on your lap an ESV, New English Standard, or an NIV. And so I'm going to read from a paraphrase. In fact, a Bible that you can't buy anymore. It's out of date. It's out of print. Some of you may remember the old Living Bible, the green Living Bible. And I'm reading out of this today because this was my grandfather's Bible. It doesn't represent a change in translation. And I'll explain why. I want to tell a story about him. And he led me to faith in Christ when I was troubled at 16. And so I'm grateful for him today. It's the story of Mary and Martha. I'm not preaching on this story, but it wonderfully sets the tone, at least I hope. Beginning with verse 38. It'll be different. As Jesus and the disciples continued on their way to Jerusalem, they came to a village where a woman named Martha welcomed them into her home. Her sister Mary sat on the floor. Your version reads, at the feet of Jesus, listening to Jesus as he taught. But Mary was the jittery type and was worrying over the big dinner she was preparing. She came to Jesus and said, "Sir, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister just sits here while I do all the work? Tell her to come and help me." But the Lord said to her, "Martha, dear friend," your version says, "Martha, Martha." In a Hebrew context, to repeat a person's name was an intimate form of address. "Martha, Martha," or here, "Martha, dear friend." It's a gentle rebuke. "You are so upset over all these details. There is really only one thing worth being concerned about. Mary has discovered it. And it won't be taken away from her." It was about 6 months ago, I decided to take all of the sermon notes I had been tossing into a drawer for several years and organize them in files and have them carefully filed away for future use. I mean, there's a few of them on the computer, but I'm not a fan of that sort of thing, so I would preach a sermon and just chunk the notes into the desk drawer. So I take these papers home one day and I began to file away the notes, and I was rather impressed that you were willing to listen to all of that because the stack was about this high. And they were carefully filed away. So I placed them in a trash can and took it to my office here at the church and went away for a week. And when I came back, the trash can was empty. And the cleaning crew had come in and emptied the trash. And the sermons were gone. Now, I believe in the sovereignty of God. Which means I believe that God got those sermon notes exactly where he wanted them, at the trash heap burning up. But as I thought about that for a while, the thought that came to my mind was something like this. If God's truth that he has taught me only stays on paper, it can be taken away from me. It can be burned. But if God's truth is hidden in my heart, if it is crammed into my soul, if it saturates my life, it can't possibly be taken away from me. And that is exactly what Jesus said to Martha in that tone of tender rebuke. Martha, you're worried and you're bothered about all these preparations. She, after all, was doing a very good thing. She is serving Jesus. But Mary has chosen the better part, to sit here at my feet, to listen, to take in the truth of God that comes from my lips. And in your version, it may have read, she has chosen the one needful thing and it cannot be taken away from her. In other words, when the Word of God is yours, personally yours, encased in your own personhood, it is yours forever. I think that's what Jesus was teaching Martha by way of Mary's example. This morning, I want to talk you through as clearly and as simply as I am able the theme of what it means to read the Bible and pray the Bible and meditate in the Bible on a consistent basis. I think it is utterly crucial that from time to time, the minister of God's Word rather simply and clearly reflect on the necessity of us choosing the one needful thing that can never be taken away from us. And that is that we are to be a people of the book. There are all sorts of statistics out there, by the way, that urge the necessity of such a talk. For example, did you know if you could ask 100 Christians on any given day of the week, how many of you read the Bible today? 84 will answer no. If you were to ask 100 Christians on any given Sunday, how many of you read the Bible at least once this past week? 68 will say no. That seems to be where the research leads us. And that certainly shows us a huge need in the church today, that we need to be a people of the book. And I've been thinking about this for quite some time, and I've decided to invite you to join me in a project. If you are new to the idea of reading the Scripture, or if you are rusty because you have been neglecting the Word, I want to invite you to come along on a journey with me. What I have done is created a reading, meditating schedule just through the New Testament. And it will be placed every Monday on the church website, on the pastoral blog. And if you'll look in your bulletin this morning, there is a way that you can sign up for that. Also, each Sunday in the bulletin, the 6 readings for the week will be printed there for you. Now, this journey that I'm inviting you to come along on, this reading and meditating of the New Testament, is very slow-paced. You could easily read the New Testament 15 minutes a day in about 2.5 months. But this is not a 3-month reading plan or even a 1-year plan. It's a 2-year plan. You can't move much slower than that. And the reason is because I want to invite us to move beyond reading to thinking seriously and deeply about the Scriptures, what we mean by meditation, and we will talk about that in a few moments. So hopefully the day is an encouragement if you are one of those 84 who would say, no, I didn't read the Bible yesterday, or one of those 68 who would say, I didn't read it at all last week. I'm hoping to encourage us. And the first thing that we have to realize is that since God has given us a book, a holy book called the Bible, it ought to be obvious to us that if this is His voice to us, we are called to read it. And I think we know that. Let me give you a list of good consequences, reasons why we ought to read the Bible. Just a quick list. If you go to the Bible and you ask the Bible, why ought we to read the Bible? The benefits are truly amazing. For example, we need to read the Bible to know the truth and to know what God values. After all, Psalm 19 says that the Word of God is more precious than gold, than much fine gold. We need to read the Bible to know God in personal relationship. It is the one place where He supremely makes known His character, His attributes, His perfections, His ways, and His will to us. There is no intimate knowing of God if we have cut ourselves away from hearing His voice as it comes to us by means of inscripturated revelation. We need to read the Bible to live well for God in this world as an expression of our love for Him. We need to read the Bible to experience God's freedom, grace, peace, and hope. We need to read the Bible to grow spiritually as we reject conformity to this world and are changed by the renewing of our minds. That's Romans 12, 1 and 2. We need to read the Bible to know how to humbly love and serve each other. We need to read the Bible to know how to talk to those who have yet responded to faith in Christ. And we need to read the Bible for our own joy. The Bible is a joy-kindling book. In Psalm 119, verse 111, we read, "For your testimonies are my heritage forever. They are the joy of my heart." It's just a list. You're familiar with most of the items in the list. Spiritual growth, intimacy with God, resisting temptation, joy and peace and hope come to us as our minds commune with God by means of His Word. Think about some of the things Jesus said. On one occasion in His ministry, He turns to a crowd and said, "Have you not read?" And He's referring to the reading of the Scriptures. We know that because He goes on to quote the Word of God. In another place, He turns just to His disciples and He says, "Search the Scriptures." When He is face to face with the enemy in the wilderness, Jesus says to Satan, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." It stands to reason that if we are to live by all that God speaks, we must have some familiarity with it. Therefore, reading is utterly crucial. Take Paul, for example. He says in those famous verses in 2 Timothy, "All Scripture is breathed out by God and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." In other words, Scripture is God's voice to us, the tool He uses to change us and equip us for zealous ministry. So read it. Even the book of Revelation promises a blessing to those who read the words of the prophecy in its entirety. They will be blessed by God. We all know that we should read the Bible. This is kind of old hat for us. But sometimes I think we need some stories to encourage us. And whenever my heart grows indifferent toward this idea of arousing my affections toward the Word that I might read it daily, I remember two stories. The first one is from my own teen years. You have no idea what a messed up teenager I was. And I won't waste your time telling you. But it was so severe that during the summer months, my parents would send me away to live with my grandfather, who had a small farm. And even on the weekends during the school year, most of the weekends I spent with my grandfather, who had come to faith in Jesus in his mid-50s. And every morning that I was there, at 5:30 in the morning, I kid you not, not an hour coveted by teenagers, my grandmother and grandfather would wake me up and set me at the table, and he would take this living Bible and he would read out of it, page after page. And if he felt the need, he would stop and preach to me and my grandmother out of this Bible. And he would read and read and read. The interesting thing about my grandfather was he had less than a third grade education. Reading was very difficult for him. The only book in the house was this book, and it was a paraphrase. It was the simplest Bible he could find that he could understand. And as he would sit there and read those verses to me, and those chapters to me, he led me to faith in Christ. And if you were to thumb through the pages of my grandfather's Bible, you would see his method. He would put a check or an X or a dot. He had all these symbols that represented how many times he had gone through the Bible. My best guess is this living Bible was read through over 10 times. A man of the word. Overcoming the obstacle of an inability to read. The second story is about a man from Kansas City who had just become a believer and starting out in the reading of the Bible. But he was the victim of some sort of explosion that cost him his eyesight completely, and he lost both of his hands. So he can't see and he can't feel. And he has very little contact with the scriptures unless someone reads it out loud to him. And one day he heard that there was a woman in England who had learned how to read Braille with her lips. And he thought, well, if I could learn that, I will be able to read the Bible for myself. And so he gets these books of the Bible in Braille, but as he presses it to his lips, he discovers that the nerve endings are so damaged by the explosion that he really can't discern the characters. But while he was experimenting, his tongue accidentally touched some of the raised characters of Braille. And he soon learned to read Braille with his tongue. And by the time that I read the story, he had read through the entire Bible with his tongue 4 times. Now, my wife teaches and reads Braille in the public school system, and she says that's entirely possible. But the amount of time that it would take would be incredible. So here are two men who go hard after God in his word, overcoming the obstacle of a poor education and a lack of reading skills, and another who overcomes the problem of not being able to read Braille by hand or by lip, because the Word of God is worth reading. It is more precious than gold, than much fine gold. So that's the first encouragement. Interestingly, when you read the Bible, you discover that simply reading the Bible is not enough. We are also required to meditate in the Scripture. So if the first point is we need to read the Bible, the second is we need to meditate in the Bible. And the Bible encourages us to do this, doesn't it? Psalm 1 says, blessed is the person who does not sit, walk, or stand with the evildoer and the scoffer. In other words, we are to be a people who don't ape the world, who don't take our cue on how to live from persistent evildoers. But instead, verse 2, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that bear fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. It is, of course, the promise of spiritual prosperity. Remember Joshua? Called by God to take over the task of leading Israel into the promised land after the death of Moses. If ever there was a man over his head in his call and too busy to do anything else but his work, it was Joshua. And yet God comes to Joshua in chapter 1, verse 8 of the book that bears his name and says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. Then your way will be prosperous and successful." Again, spiritual success in doing the command that God has placed on your life. Did you hear it in the psalm and in the book of Joshua? Meditate in the word. Reminiscent of Psalm 119:97, one wonderful sentence. "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." So, meditation is something the Bible requires of us, and meditation is more than reading. When we read the scriptures, listen closely. When we read the scriptures, it allows God's truth to pass across our minds rather quickly, and bits of it lodge there. That's a good thing. If we read the Bible consistently, faithfully, the Word of God, bit by bit, will lodge in our thinking, and we will learn more and more how to have our lives shaped by truth. Meditation goes beyond that. Meditation is slowly and carefully considering smaller portions of the Word of God so that God's truth can settle more securely in our thinking. Perhaps a couple of illustrations here will help. I read about a pastor's wife, thankfully not mine, who came home one day from the flea market. And she had one of those old whiskey barrels. Now, it was empty. And she said to her husband, "I want you to cut this in half and drill drainage holes in each end. I want to use it for a flower bed." And so the husband cut the wood in half, and he turns the barrel over, and he begins to drill through the wood. And as he did so, there was the obvious whiff of whiskey, because the whiskey had seeped into all the fiber of the wood. That's meditation. The Word of God seeping in because it's been allowed to settle there and steep until it becomes a part of us and it can't be taken away from us. Perhaps a better word picture. Reading the Bible is like going across a lake in a speedboat. Meditating is like going across that same lake more slowly in a glass-bottom boat. Looking below and thinking through and seeing all that is there to see. And the reason I say that is because the Hebrew word for meditation actually means to mull over, like when you're mulling over something, to ponder deeply. If you can bear the image, in some of the older Hebrew writings, it means to chew the cud, to chew over and over until it becomes a part of you. That's what meditation is. This discipline is usually practiced when people will read an extended portion of God's Word, whether it be a half a chapter or two, and then go into the context and take a smaller portion out of it, since it's been read in context, and take out and savor and think through the words and the phrases of a passage until it becomes a part of you. And of course, one of the best ways to do that is to just ask the scriptures you've chosen to ponder deeply some questions. What does this teach me about God, about Christ, about the Holy Spirit? Are there any sins to confess, warnings to heed, words of praise to echo, promises to embrace? What is God saying in these verses? And what is He saying to me personally? And how can I think and live it out? It's meditation that we're called to. Now, if you will join me on this journey that I've invited you to join me on, each week I'll be writing more and more on this discipline of meditation. It's beyond reading, but it allows us to cram our souls with the truth of God. And when it's ours, it cannot be taken away from us. Now, these two things are good. No surprises so far in the sermon. Yes, read the Bible. Yes, meditate in the scriptures. True, a lot of us don't. Thanks for the gentle rebuke, Pastor. You're welcome. But here's the problem. None of that works without the third point. We must depend on the Holy Spirit. We can read all we want, we can meditate all we want, but if there is no vital awareness of and relying upon the Holy Spirit to enlighten us, to give us understanding as we ponder truth, our efforts will be in vain. The good news is that Jesus has promised us the Holy Spirit. You remember on the eve of His crucifixion, as He is with His disciples in the upper room, He is teaching them many things and giving them loads of promises. You can pray in My name. In My Father's house, I will prepare a place for you. And on He goes with the promises. But one of the great promises He gives is when He looks at His disciples and says, "When I return to My Father, we will send the Spirit." He's referring to the Holy Spirit. And in that passage there in John 16, He gives the Holy Spirit a title. Jesus says, "We will send the Spirit of truth. And He will guide you into all truth. He will speak truth to you. He will remind you of truth you've already learned and give you fresh insights into truth. It is the role of the Holy Spirit to glorify Jesus by illuminating our minds to understand Scripture. It's His major role. And we need to rely on the Holy Spirit. I'm trying to encourage us with stories. Recently, I've been reading some of the sermons of Walter Kaiser, a theologian at the end of his career. He's a theologian emeritus at a seminary now. But he tells the story in one of his sermons how early on in his academic pursuits at the seminary, he was asked to teach a course to the students on biblical hermeneutics. Big word that simply means how to interpret and apply the Bible. That's all. And so he goes to the library and he pulls out 70 or 80 books on this grand theme. And he culls through all these books. Then he chooses 10 or 12 and he reads them all the way through, getting ready academically and scholarly to prepare his lectures for the students on how to interpret and apply the Bible. But he notices something that surprises him. That almost none of those who wrote those massive number of books from a scholarly academic vantage point hardly mention the necessity of reading the Bible in prayerful dependence upon the Holy Spirit. And it was confusing to him because he thought to himself, but the Bible is a unique book. It is not merely a human book. It is a divinely given book. And we need the divine person, the Holy Spirit, to speak truth into our lives. And so he vowed that he would not teach a class without that emphasis. But interestingly, in this sermon, Walter Kaiser decided that he would also tell how he first came to believe this truth. That when he was still studying for academic pursuits, he said that he would read the Bible and it would seem boring to him. And he only wanted to read it for the sake of scholarly pursuit. Until one day he was sitting in church, and his pastor stood up and said in a sermon, you can't understand the Bible unless the Holy Spirit opens your spiritual eyes to see the truth that is there. And so you must seek the Holy Spirit to help you learn. And Kaiser said he went home and he started praying before he would read the scriptures. Lord, speak to me through your word. Cause my heart to burn within me. Persuade me of Jesus. Give me a love for your truth and a love for him. And at first there was little change. But as significant time passed, more and more he became conscious of how the Lord was teaching him through his word. And Kaiser writes at the end, this rather simple observation. Before you begin to read your Bible, pray for the Lord to speak to you through His Word. Pray that the Holy Spirit will enlighten you. Having spiritual understanding is nothing mystical. It means having God's Spirit teach you. Three simple things. Read it. Meditate in it. And do those two things depending on the Spirit. One more thing. We need to pray it into our lives. In other words, it is a big mistake to read and pray, and to read and meditate depending on the Spirit, and then close your Bible and walk away into your day without praying into your life what God has been speaking to you about. Makes sense, doesn't it? For reading the scriptures and meditating in them in dependence upon the Spirit is a two-way conversation. God speaking to us through His Word and us speaking back to God about what He has spoken to us in His Word. So we need to read the Bible. We need to meditate in the Bible. We need to depend on the Holy Spirit. And we need to pray it into our lives. I suppose I could quit there, but I won't. Because there is one more question, and it goes back to the statistics. Is reading and meditating really a daily necessity? I mean, do I really have to do it every day? Not trying to be legalistic. Not trying to impose obligation on the people of grace beyond what the Scriptures require of us. And to be candid, I don't think we should feel guilty if we miss a day here or there. But the question is really this. Should we be a people of the book regularly, or at least most days? I think the examples in the Bible urge that. Joshua, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. Psalm 119, verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation day and night. We spend time with people we love. We yearn for that time with our spouse because I love her. If we love God and His Word, even if we're not commanded to read His Bible daily, why would we not want to? If it's more precious than much fine gold, why would we not want to? Perhaps another list will help. Let me ask you some questions. How often do we face problems, temptations, and pressures? Every day. How often do we need instruction, guidance, and encouragement? Every day. How often do we need to see God's face, hear His voice, feel His touch, know His power? Every day. How often do we need to obey His commands, heed His warnings, confess our sins, embrace His promises, and praise Him? Every day. One more. How often do we need to fix our eyes on Jesus and feast on the gospel? Every day. You know, I read on another pastor's blog, I won't give the name to protect the guilty, and it was titled, Five Myths About the Bible. And one of the myths he listed was myth number two. We are required to read the Bible every day. I don't disagree. Maybe it's a myth. The examples encourage it. The promises of what it does for us, its benefits, encourages it. But an absolute direct command? It seems so obvious, why write the command? Except for this, Jesus says to the 84 of us who say no, and to the 68 of us who say rarely, have you not read? You search the Scriptures. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. You see, reading the Scriptures and praying them into our life is not a duty necessarily required of us primarily. It is a delight. It is something we get to do. The amazing miracle of having a Bible that we can open up and read, whether it's just a few minutes or an extended time. Let's go on a journey together and not be among the many who have to say no. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, just hours before you were arrested due to the betrayal of Judas, just hours before, in fulfillment of prophecy, you would go to the cross to purchase salvation for us. You were there in the garden, and you were praying. And one of the things that you prayed for all who would believe in what you would do the next day on the cross, when you prayed for us, you said, Father, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And for us to experience the transforming power of the truth you have encased in the Scriptures, we ask that you give us hearts for the Word of God and for the God of the Word. We ask in your name. Amen.